Morning's reading, Matthew 25, verses 31 through to 46. Sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Thank you very much, Andrew. Once again, the Lord Jesus put some very sobering things before us this morning. So let's pray for his help as we look at it. Eternal God, we pray that you would give us a feeling sense of the eternal this morning, both your promise of everlasting happiness, but also the warning of everlasting misery. And we pray that as you do so, as you make that real to our hearts and to our minds this morning, you would give us grace to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the third of three stories that Jesus himself puts before us from Matthew 25 about his unexpected return. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who have responded to his message of the kingdom of heaven. And his goal is that we would not be unprepared when he comes in his glory to judge. And in the first of those stories of the 10 virgins, his aim was that we would be those who would be waiting for him to come back. And then in his second story about the bags of gold, his aim was that we would be those who are working, not just waiting, but working for his return. And then thirdly, as we come to this story, the famous story of the sheep and the goats, his aim is that we would know what counts as working before he returns. And there are two mistakes that we might make about this. The first mistake is that we think that we get to heaven by our good works. And the second mistake is to think that we get to heaven without good works. And Matthew 25, and particularly this story this morning, aims at that second error of thinking that we will get to heaven without any good works. It is the final story in Jesus' public teaching ministry before he goes to the cross. And what you may have noticed as the story was read is that the idea of the sheep and the goats is introduced at the beginning, but somewhat fades into the background as we go through the story. I think it's still there, but I think the fading is deliberate. I think Jesus wants us to realize that he's not just describing a story, but the story is real. That he is describing future history. That he is describing a time when he, the Son of Man, will come in his glory, and he will sit on his glorious throne, and he will come with all of his angels, and all of the nations will be gathered before him. And he says, I will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I will put the sheep on my right, the place of honor, and the goats on my left, the place of dishonor. And he wants us to know, well, he wants you to know that you will be there. He wants me to know that I'll be there. And he wants us all to know that we will all be there. And he will separate us. Now, I can imagine if I was wanting to do this as an all-age talk, I'd have a big golden throne up here somewhere. And then I would ask each one of us to look under our seats. And under each of your seats, don't do it, but under each of your seats, you would find a picture of a sheep or a goat. And then I would say to us, now what I want you to do is separate. So sheep, come over here to my right-hand side. And goats, go over there to my left-hand side. And I imagine as I do that, there'll be a bit of grumbling going on in your hearts, because none of us like to move like that, but you're a kind bunch, so you'd probably do what I say. But nonetheless, there will be wives and husbands who would need to separate. Friend and friend would separate. And there would be parents and little ones. Well, I guess the little ones would begin to come a bit upset about that. And I reckon that a number of us, well, we would cheat. And then as we got into our two groups, which we would eventually, I think there would be a little bit of laughter, because we would look over to the goat side and we would realize that there was a member of the leadership team over there. And perhaps we'd see that our small group leader was over there as well, and we'd start to sort of chuckle about that a little bit. But I imagine as we began to think about that a bit more, that chuckling would become rather nervous chuckling. Because we would realize that what's being enacted here is what's going to happen, that it's real. And on that day, there will be no refusing to move, there'll be no opting out, and there will be no cheating. Because on that day, the time for human decision will be over. And Jesus Christ will make the decision for us and will separate us one from another. And for some of us, the sheep to the right, well, we will hear the evidence and then the verdict. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. And then the goats on the left will hear the evidence and then the terrifying words, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus Christ will separate us into two groups with two eternal destinies. And my aim this morning is really to fix that idea of separation in your hearts and your minds, and also for you to know what the result will be for you on that day. That each one of us will be ready for Jesus Christ or made ready for Jesus Christ. That's my aim. So let's take a look at each one of these groups in turn. First the sheep and then the goats. And there's a couple of things that Jesus wants us to think about with regard to the sheep. The evidence that will be brought that will lead to their separation to his right-hand side. And then the verdict and the eternal consequences of that. So about the evidence, he says that the evidence will be based upon the actions of the sheep. The king will say to those on his right, come. And here's the basis of that, verse 35. It begins with the word for there. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Notice that the evidence that Jesus is looking for is not that we've kept our nose clean, that we've been 100% perfect in our lives. Well, thank God for that. Who could possibly do that? The evidence isn't that we've come along regularly to Christchurch Banstead or even partook of the communion table. The evidence isn't even that we've led lots of people to know Jesus Christ. The evidence that he's looking for is kind actions. See, Jesus Christ isn't looking for big miracles from us. He is looking for little ministries among us. He's not asking whether we've thrown on these great banquets for people, but whether we've been pleased to give people bread and soup. He's not asking whether we've healed the sick, but whether we've visited the sick. Whether when we've seen a brother or sister in need, they needed a tenner for their gas bill that month, whether we've helped them. Somebody who is out of home, whether we've been able to give them a room for the night. Or somebody who is ill, whether we've turned up on their doorstep with a bottle of Lucozade and some paracetamol. The goats are, of course, too busy for these things. They've got other priorities. They've always left their credit card at home. And they always say, well, I just can't really interfere in that. That's really the job of the state, isn't it, to look after them. It's the job of the church to look after them. I'm not going to interfere. That's what they say. But the sheep, well, the sheep have a heart of compassion, which leads to actions. And notice these actions, who they're for. They're for Christ. Isn't that striking when he says that? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, etc. And this, of course, is a great surprise. You know, they didn't realize that they were serving Jesus. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? Now, this isn't speaking, as some think, of what are sometimes called anonymous Christians, a whole bunch of people out there who don't really know yet that they're Christians, but they will wonderfully find out on the Day of Judgment that because they've been so kind, then of course they're Christians. Now, I don't think it's talking about that category of person. Notice that they call Jesus Lord. And they're not surprised that they are sheep. They're surprised about the evidence that's brought. The point, I think, is that their attitude is, well, Jesus, I did absolutely nothing for you. When they acted, there was no thought of reward or gain. They just saw a need and they met the need. In other words, it was natural to them to do these things. It was a heart reflex from them to do these things. Oh, Jesus, we did nothing for you, Jesus. We're just unworthy servants. We only did what was our duty and our joy for you. We did nothing. But Jesus Christ will say to you, sheep, oh, yes, but you did. You did. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now, some of us parents here will understand this. I have that feeling that whenever somebody does something for my son, there's a sense in which they do it for me. And Jesus says, whenever you do anything for one of his children, whom he loves so dearly, then truly you actually do it for him. I wonder whether Christ could say this to you. I'll be the judge of me, and perhaps you could be the judge of you. Could Christ say this to you? Would he find these actions for him? And these actions, of course, spring from the grace of God. Notice that the Lord Jesus says to him, you who are blessed by my Father. You see, they gave food, but they were first fed on the living bread. They gave drink, but they had the Spirit in them refreshing them. They gave shelter and clothing to people, but they are those who have found shelter from the wrath to come and have been clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. They've visited the sick, but first Christ has visited them. They have been let out of the prison of sin and death by grace. See, grace has changed their hearts. And they therefore did what they did because of who they are. They did what they did because they were sheep and not goats. They did what they did because grace was in their hearts. They acted for Christ, and that action sprung from the grace that was already in them. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will find the evidence of a changed heart in his sheep. He will find it. And what can we say about the verdict for them? Well, it's going to be a utterly delightful verdict upon them. Firstly, we see that it will be a delight because they will hear the voice of Christ calling them into his kingdom. The king will say to those on his right, come. Remember that word come was the first word that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It's the word that he still speaks to everybody today. Come to me and I will give you rest, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And it is a glorious word, delightful word, that all of his sheep will hear on that final day. Come. As I said last week, to hear those words from the lips of the Lord Jesus be better than lifting the World Cup or having an Olympic gold medal put round your neck. It'll be better than acing all of your exams, better than your wedding day, better than the day of the birth of your firstborn child, all wrapped up into one. What a delightful day it will be. It is life's supreme prize to hear those words from Jesus Christ, come, come into my kingdom. It will be utterly, utterly and unimaginably delightful to hear those words. And it will be delightful because the sheep will enter into the eternal blessing of the Father. See, if Christ calls us into heaven, then we can be sure that it will be into an everlasting blessing. The Father's smile will be on us, not just for a day or two, but for eternity. Can you imagine? There won't be anybody who will rock up and say, well, how did you get in here? because we would have come in with Christ, the King. And we will gaze upon the King in his beauty for all eternity. What a delight. And the sheep will delight also to receive the inheritance that has been prepared for them. I don't know, whatever it is that you picture heaven will be like, whether you compare it to that sort of deserted island, the sun's out, there you are. Or maybe you just love parties. Maybe that's you, and you picture that. Maybe it's being out in the mountains and just seeing those glorious vistas before you. But whatever it is that you picture, the kingdom of heaven will surpass it by a millionfold. How do I know? Because the Father has been preparing it for his children, what does it say, since the creation of the world. So when the Son of Man comes and he sits on his throne in glory, the Son of Man will find evidence of changed hearts, and he will deliver a delightful verdict to his sheep. And so if we are his sheep, and there will be many of his sheep here, then we have nothing to fear, absolutely nothing to fear about that day. We won't be caught out on that day. We will be called in. But as with the first story, where the focus was on the unready virgins, and the second story, where the focus was on the wicked and lazy servant, the third story is also upon those who think they are ready but are not ready, the goats. As with the sheep, we will see the evidence that's brought as the basis of the separation, and we will also see the verdict and the consequences on those who will be separated. And notice that the goats will be separated on exactly the same basis. Jesus Christ will be looking for exactly the same evidence from everyone. But when he looks amongst the goats for evidence, he will find none. Verse 42. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me. Do you see the evidence that he's looking for is identical, exactly the same, but he won't find any. All of the actions of the goats, well, the world might applaud them, but that's what they're looking for. Ultimately, their good actions were really serving self, says Jesus, and that they are not his servants at all. Now, in England, of course, it's a doddle to separate sheep and goats. It doesn't take a degree to be able to do that. It's very, very easy. But I'm told that in the Middle East, it's not easy at all to separate the sheep and the goats, because the goats can grow quite long, thick hair, and it requires the shepherd to separate the sheep from the goats. And it's the same in the Church of Jesus Christ. An under-shepherd like me, if I tried to separate the sheep from goats, I would no doubt make some errors. No doubt make some errors. I've made lots of enemies, yeah. But the chief shepherd, well, the chief shepherd is infallible. There won't be any who have a living faith whom he will condemn. And there won't be any with a dead faith who will manage to slip in amongst the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ will be unerring in his judgment and just. And just as the sheep were surprised that they were acquitted, in a sense, the evidence, so the goats will be surprised by the evidence that condemns them. Do you see? They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you? And the implication, of course, is, well, if they'd known it was Jesus, they would have done. If we'd known it was you, Jesus, then we would have served. If we'd known it was you, of course we would have done. But Jesus knows that, and he disregards it. See, goats only serve big. There's no little ministries among the goats. They only operate out of a cold and calloused heart rather than a heart of compassion. See, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he'll be looking for exactly the same evidence amongst the sheep and the goats. And there will be that great surprise as the goats will realize that there is no evidence in their favor. And then they will receive the dreadful verdict and consequence of that. Hell. And hell is dreadful for a few reasons. It's dreadful because it's separation from Jesus Christ, first of all. Do you notice, instead of saying, come, Jesus says to the goats, depart from me. You know, there are many dreadful words that we can hear in life. You've got COVID, you've got cancer, your child has died. But there are none more dreadful than these words, depart from me. None more dreadful. To only ever see Jesus Christ dressed in his robes of judgment rather than his robes of grace and beauty is a dreadful thing to think about. And hell is dreadful also because it is not just absence of Jesus, it's absence, therefore, of all that is good. Depart from me, you who are cursed. Curse is the opposite of blessing. People joke about having fun in hell. There's no fun in hell. There's no friends in hell. There's no feasting in hell. There's no light in hell. There's no love in hell. There's no laughter in hell. There is no good at all in hell. And hell is a dreadful place because Jesus says it is a place of eternal fire. Can you imagine? Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire. Now, I know some of you who are listening to this will be troubled by this, and you'll be thinking, "What is it really? Is it really just? And is hell really a proportional thing?" And I've thought about whether I should just try and persuade you about all of those things this morning. I could talk about the fact that our sins against God are against an infinite God. I thought about talking about the fact that in hell there's no indication that there's any repentance, therefore that sin goes on, therefore that punishment goes on and on. But all I really want to say to you is that my Lord Jesus Christ says there's a place called hell, and he says that it's a place of eternal fire. And that's good enough for me, because it tells me that if he sends anyone there, he will do so justly. And if he speaks about it, he does so because he wants us to avoid it. You hear people when hell's mentioned, they kind of give you all this bluster about it. I'll be fine. Don't you worry about me. I'll take it. It's sort of summarized in that poem, Invictus. You know that poem? My head is bloody but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments, with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Just bravado. Mindless bravado. See, on the brink of hell, every heart will melt, every fist will go limp, and every leg will be wet with urine. I was speaking to my friend, who's not a believer, a guy called Dave, this week, and I asked him what he thought about judgment, the idea of judgment. I'm sure he was delighted to be asked. He said, I don't really like to think about it. I totally get that. None of us really likes to think about judgment, and especially about a hell, and especially about a place of eternal fire. You know, we've all taken the roasties out of the oven and caught our finger on the edge of the oven, haven't we? Or had the hot fat spit out of the frying pan onto our hands. The thought of eternal hell and real people going there is unimaginable. But it is Jesus Christ himself, the loving Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks about hell and speaks about it as a place of eternal fire. Ultimately, your argument is with him, if you have one. Hell is also dreadful because it could have been avoided. You see, the sheep say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." But the goats hear the words, "Depart, you who are cursed." It doesn't say, "by my Father." The point, I think, is that the fault is their own. The responsibility is their own. The point is that it could have been avoided. Just to think what it would be like to go into hell on that first day, and to think it could have been avoided, and to think that it is a place that will go on forever, day and night, year after year, decade to decade. Just to think that even after the sun and the stars have burnt out completely, it will be as if you've only just begun your punishment. And to think you could have avoided it all. Matthew 25 is followed by Matthew 26. And we read in verse 2 that the Son of Man is handed over to be crucified. Jesus Christ went to endure hell on the cross. In his soul, he endured hell. No wonder that when he went to Gethsemane, he sweat blood as he contemplated what was going to happen to his soul. And he did it out of his great love so that you and I could avoid it. The last thing I want to say about the dreadfulness of hell is that it's dreadful because it was made for God's worst enemies. Did you see that? "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It said that the kingdom of heaven was prepared for the sheep, but it doesn't say that hell is prepared for the goats. Hell is prepared for God's worst enemies. God does not take any pleasure in the death of anyone. See, if you are condemned, you will say forever, "I was never meant to be here." You'll be condemned to a place where there is nothing good, where there is only fire, a place that could have been avoided and was intended for God's worst enemies. And what's more, you will be condemned by the most loving judge in the world. That as he lifts the gavel and it comes banging down against you, you would see the nails in his hands. And you will say to yourself, "What a fool. What a fool. What a fool I've been. This wasn't intended to me. I could have avoided it." Sometimes preachers ask the question, if you were on trial, convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to condemn you or acquit you? But I think there's a better question to ask. Because it's not so much that Jesus is looking for quantity as quality. He's looking for a heart that reveals that we've been changed. What does your heart reveal about you? Jesus isn't so much looking for a tally, as if he's keeping a sort of tally of all of the good works, and if we've got enough of them, then that'll be okay. No, he's looking rather for a changed heart. He's looking for the DNA of a sheep. And the question is, would he find it? Would he find that we are sheep or goats pretending to be sheep? Because anyone can put on a show. Anyone can pretend. This topic is extremely searching. It sent me away asking, am I a Christian? It should send us all away to ask that question and to plead, Lord, give me a new heart. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Please forgive me through the death of the Lord Jesus who endured hell in my place. It's very, very unsettling. But it is too important to ignore this. It's something that we all need to wrestle with, and we may need to turn to another Christian to help us wrestle it through. And if we're feeling uncomfortable this morning, and some of us have been shifting in our seats a bit, let me just say it's safer that way. Because when the Son of Man comes in glory, and he comes with all of his angels, all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And to the goats he will say, depart from me into the eternal fire. And may it be that he says to each one of us, come, come, you who are blessed by my Father. For then the goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen.